I may warn you before we get to the evening service that, yes, I've done it again. I've put a scripture text and a sermon title there that I will not be holding to this evening. Instead, I will be moving into a series that has to do with the Holy Spirit, His person, and His ministry to us. So that is going to be the subject of our evening services and messages for the foreseeable future. The Holy Spirit, His person, and His ministry to us. This morning we are turning to the prophecy of Habakkuk. The prophecy of Habakkuk, we are beginning at verse 1. We are reading the first 11 verses of the first chapter of this prophecy. Let's give our attention now to the word of our God. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Let's pray together. Our dear God, author of your word to us, may your word become effectual in us, even to the full range and extent of your saving grace. And to this end, O God, may we attend your word with full attention and diligence. May we even learn, O God, to prepare ourselves for our approach to your word, and may our approach be accompanied with prayer. O Father, we ask that we might receive your word then with true faith and genuine love. May we lay it up in our hearts. May we practice it in our lives. And this for the sake of the one who is the living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You might have lost track And I could understand why. My series on the church, to the title Concerning the Church, has been going on for a year and a half. It's time for a little break before we return to that subject and finish it out, making our way through the rest of the New Testament material with regard to the church, its life, and its ministry. But as I was considering what we might give our attention to, it occurred to me that I had not had a series of Old Testament messages during our morning worship service for a while. So we are long overdue for a visit into the company of the Old Testament servants of God. But why Habakkuk? Well, I have chosen Habakkuk for reasons other than I think that it's important for us all to learn how to pronounce his name, or where to look for him amongst those minor prophets. I turn to Habakkuk because Habakkuk's prophecy, first of all, is so strategic. His prophecy is so strategic. It is strategic in the development of the canon of the Old Testament. It is strategic in its place within the development of God's history of salvation, or the history of his self-revelation. It is wonderfully strategic for a good grasp of the Old Testament prophetic message as a whole. So we turn to Habakkuk. Now, many years ago, I preached an extensive series on the prophet Micah. And those of you who may have heard those messages many moons ago may recall that one of the points that I made was that Micah serves as a miniature Isaiah. That Micah serves in the canon of the Old Testament as a miniature Isaiah. In fact, you will find some passages in Micah that are identical to some in Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah prophesied then at the same time in the history of God's people. This means then that Micah was an 8th century prophet with Isaiah. He spoke God's word as the curtain was coming down on the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, with their capital, Samaria. Now, the instrument of God in bringing the curtain down on those 10 northern tribes was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had invaded the north, but they had also set their sights upon the south and even upon the prize of Jerusalem. Micah's message was directed, although on the background of the demise of the north, to the southern kingdom, to the remaining 2 tribes, and the capital there, Jerusalem. His message came as warning to these Judeans against the injustice of their politicians, their judges, and their elders, against the corruption of their clergy, His message came to them as warning also with God's vengeance in view, that vengeance recently having overtaken their northern relatives. Well, as you know, God was most merciful in the days of Micah and Isaiah to Judah and her capital, since both city and nation were spared at that time. But now we come to Habakkuk. We've moved historically. We've moved about 100 years. We are now in the latter days of the 7th century B.C. Assyria, the world power, has been ruling over things ruthlessly for a century. But now, its capital, Nineveh, is being besieged, and that by the combined armies of the Medes, the Scythians, and yes, of course, the Babylonians. In the year 612 BC, the city of Nineveh falls. The world ruler that rises now, even given the rival powers of the Medes and the Scythians, is of course Babylon. And Babylon asserts its ascendancy in one of the greatest battles in the history of the world. We are 7 years later. We are in the northern, northwestern plains of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. We are in the regions of Carchemish. And in 605, Pharaoh Necho, the great ruler of Egypt, has made his way north there to encounter the Babylonian army, which is under the authority, the leadership, and the rule of a young crown prince by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is victorious at Carchemish in 605 BC. And he is soon to be the master of the world. 18 years later, Nebuchadnezzar will set his sights upon Jerusalem, and that in such a way as to bring that city to the dust. Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple destroyed with it. Nebuchadnezzar with his army has wreaked havoc throughout all the Judean territory, and he takes away with him into Babylonian captivity those Jews who have position and ability. Now Habakkuk is from this period in Judah's history. He dates from the early 600 BCs. Even as the Babylonian, or as he calls it, the Chaldean horde, verse 6 of his first chapter, is taking shape as the instrument of God's wrath, a wrath to be visited upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now Habakkuk dates from the same time frame as two other prophets, conveniently those who surround him in the canon of the Old Testament. So if you are not familiar with Habakkuk, and you're even less familiar with Nahum and Zephaniah, here you have three prophets who belong to the same period of time. You can group these three prophets together then. But you will note that Habakkuk is also the contemporary of one of Israel's greatest prophets. Here, coming into view, is Jeremiah. In fact, we can find many points of contact between Habakkuk and Jeremiah. Remembering what we had worked out years ago with regard to Micah and Isaiah, do we have something along the same order here with Jeremiah and Habakkuk? Does Habakkuk serve then as something of a miniature Jeremiah? Jeremiah's very long prophecy. If you want to get to the heart of Jeremiah, it may be well for you to turn to the prophet Habakkuk and read him, and then from that point move into Jeremiah for a better understanding of what is transpiring with that prophet. Habakkuk, therefore, is of strategic importance for us. For with this prophecy, we are brought face to face with the destruction, the looming, the anticipated destruction of Jerusalem as well as the nation of Judah. And we are brought as well face to face with the crisis that this creates in the lives of the people of God as they see David's throne destroyed and the seat of Judean power overthrown. But keep in mind that there is here as well that summary of the prophecy of Jeremiah. In short compass then, in Habakkuk's three chapters, we have the promise of gaining mastery over a wide range of time and over events that are of greatest importance for the history of salvation. And even gaining a greater acquaintance with at least four Old Testament prophets. Besides Habakkuk, we have Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah as well. So then you see, there is reason for turning to Habakkuk because of Habakkuk's strategic importance. There is reason to turn to Habakkuk because of the great promise that is there for us that we might gain greater acquaintance with our Old Testaments, and especially that portion of the Old Testament that seems to be somewhat removed from us, distant, or even ignored. Habakkuk offers us great promise. Pray for me as I preach on Habakkuk, that the promise that is here in Habakkuk may be fully communicated to you, God's people. But Habakkuk commends itself as well along other lines. Although this prophecy is often overlooked, if you read through it, you will find out that it is a quite compelling message from God. And it has this compelling quality, this even unique compelling quality, because of the way in which it religiously is able to touch the alert soul. You will note, first of all, in this regard, that the prophecy starts right out with Habakkuk's complaint. There is immediate contact between Habakkuk and the reader, if in fact the reader or the hearer had themselves expressed complaint before the Lord. The prophecy begins with the prophet's complaint. Verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? It's not enough that Habakkuk utter it once. You will note in verse 13 he utters it again. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Habakkuk asks. Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Here most assuredly is a tie to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been known as the lamenting prophet, the weeping prophet, but he is also known as the complaining prophet. Now, to be sure, both Habakkuk's and Jeremiah's complaint have their place and also their resolution within the unfolding story of salvation recorded for us in the whole of Scripture. How wonderful it is for us to live in our present circumstance, for there is that true and glorious sense in which we, blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been brought wonderfully beyond the complaints of even the Old Testament prophets. It is well for us to hold on to that truth. There is that sense, you see, in which the complaints of the Old Testament, those that we hear time and again through the Psalms, even in the prophets, the prophet Habakkuk, have their conclusion in the gospel. And so complaint is read out of the text now of the New Testament. It is, as it were, barred entrance into the message of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is not an apostle of complaint. In fact, complaint never passes his lips. Still, we who aspire to be like the Apostle Paul do find within ourselves, do we not, that the complaint hangs on, that we murmur still. We are hard-pressed at times, are we not? And religiously and personally, the words of Habakkuk find themselves, yes, even passing our lips. Now, it's the old age problem that is facing Habakkuk. It's not simply the unfortunate aspects of life and existence. It's not simply the fact that, well, things aren't working out well for me in my career. I would have chosen some other route or some other circumstance. No, you see, the issue that is pressing upon Habakkuk is the prospering wicked, specifically the Chaldeans and the suffering righteous, those among whom he includes himself, we assume. That Habakkuk raises this issue means for us then an immediate religious contact insofar as this question does rise in our own hearts. But that this issue rises in Habakkuk also means that we are brought face to face in him with that hope which was the resolution to his religious conflict. Now here I want to rush on, get ahead of myself, and move to the close of Habakkuk's prophecy. When this prophet ends his message, we find that he is concluding with a reflection upon the resolution of the difficulty articulated at the beginning of his prophecy. And as he expresses himself, we are touched with one of the most sublime expressions of religious feeling, genuine, godly religious feeling ever recorded. There is hardly a section of God's Word that stands out in this regard as Habakkuk chapter 3. So powerful is the emotion attended to this resolution that it must be communicated in poetry. It must be communicated in song and in psalm. This alone can capture Habakkuk's prayer of praise as he concludes the matter. What stands at the center of this explosion of religious feeling . It is Habakkuk's vision of the coming of God. And it is that upon which his soul is set. Only the coming of God will resolve my difficulty, my problem, my perplexity. Only the coming of God is resolution. And you will note what he says about the coming of God. It is so unnerving, it is so terrifying, it is so overwhelming that it reduces the prophet to uncontrollable shaking. Verse 16 of that third chapter, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay, that is death, entered my bones, and in my place I trembled. In light of the coming of God, then, the prophet's notion of the righteousness, even the righteousness that he was bold to claim for himself at the opening of this prophecy, even those notions about righteousness are reordered, rearranged, redefined, so as to give expression now of a notion of righteousness founded in and grounded upon the most genuine faith. Hear him out as he concludes that third chapter, 17 through 19. Even if the coming of God brings the end of the nation, even if it brings the desolation of that land once described as a land flowing with milk and honey, even if it brings the parched earth and turns Judah into a wilderness, even if it brings the destruction of vine and herd, yet Habakkuk will glory in God, who will most assuredly exalt him. Beyond the land, beyond any possession, beyond anything that he has, anything in this world, he has God. Do you understand where the Old Testament is going? Do you understand how the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ fit into the message of this prophet, pushing you beyond the land or any possession here for an eternal possession in glory? And what is that possession? God himself. Given here, then, is the heart of biblical faith in and love for God. And this makes all the more powerful the Lord's summary statement about the nature of true faith, which the Lord himself provides in the most memorable verse from Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Religiously speaking, then, the soul alerted by the Holy Spirit resonates to what the Lord himself says here. The righteous shall live by faith. The wicked may seem to prosper. The land may be taken from us. My house may have burned down this morning. My wife might leave me before midnight. My child might die before the week is out. But the righteous shall live by faith. All the signs of the apocalypse may come. The world may dissolve, its very elements melt. But the righteous shall live by faith. And they shall live. Now you should all be smiling. And they shall live. Paul sees Habakkuk 2:4 as the summation of the gospel. You know that. Romans 1:17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here is the apostle's motto, taken right out of Habakkuk. Elsewhere, Paul understands this text not only to be summation of the gospel, but also expressive of the true heart of genuine biblical religion that puts the law in its place, recognizing all of its inadequacies and putting in its place all those who boast in the law, be that company inclusive of even Habakkuk. The man is undone by what he sees in that vision of the coming of God. So Paul writes in Galatians 3:11, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And the final citation of this text in the New Testament is found in Hebrews chapter 10, and at verses 35 through 39, where the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the faith in view in Habakkuk 2:4 as that faith which alone has the hope of eternal reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So says the text, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The little book of Habakkuk, then, does indeed commend itself to us all. And this in no small way because of its strategic position in the economy of God's self-revelation, but also because of the revelation it makes with regard to the religious condition of the people of God. Habakkuk in himself, while in complaint against what seems to him to be an unresolvable dilemma, in what seems to be God's unjust dealings, chapter 1, is preached to by God himself with a message of supreme importance, the just shall live by faith, chapter 2, verse 4. And it is precisely this life of faith that now Habakkuk expresses in his great prayer of praise, chapter 3. As we come to know this prophet better, it will be clear to us, I am sure, that nothing less than gospel faith and gospel life are in view in Habakkuk's prophecy, and that nothing less than these consumed him. And we must be consumed by the same. Let's pray. Our Father, teach us from every part of your word. May we be benefited, O God, by all of your servants whom you have given to us. And Lord, we would ask that we would be profited by this servant, Habakkuk. Even as, Lord, the word given through him anticipates the gospel and brings before us gospel faith and gospel life. We thank you, our God, for your graciousness to us, that by your mercy you have communicated to us to the end that we, trusting in you, would be brought to you to live with you in glory forever. Through Jesus Christ, amen.